Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 18 this morning. Title for this message this morning is Better Covenant, Better Promises. Better Covenant, Better Promises. Newness. Who doesn't like getting something new? Yeah, there's something about getting new things. You know, it's fresh. It's exciting, may have better features and better technology. But not everything is good, is new or better. You know, maybe things that come with all these new gizmos begins to make life more complicated. Just ask Sandy. But also, personally, in my life, having my wife of 20 years is getting better as we get older. But oftentimes getting something new is better. When your car breaks down and it's determined that it will cost more to fix the car than it's worth, then a new or a new to you car is better. It works. It runs. It's better than your old beater that just died. Or when you get new clothes, new pair of shoes, it's better than the ones replaced. So in our text, we're going to find this principle that something new is better than the old. There's something wrong with the old, and then the new is replacing the old. The old is going away. Now, chapter 8 of Hebrews is pretty short, so I'm going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to focus again on verses 6 through 13. But chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who was seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for the priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect a tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all know me. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Let's pray. God, we are here gathered before you this morning with your word in front of us. And Lord, we humbly ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us to hear from you this morning, would help us to understand your word. And in understanding your word, we would do our duty and be obedient to your word and your will. And so we ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. There are three major points or big takeaways in the sermon this morning. The first one is that the old covenant is inferior. The second one is that the new covenant is better. And the third point is that the old covenant is going away. That's the basic outline for the sermon. The old covenant is inferior. Two, the new covenant is better. And three, the old covenant is going away. For Christians, for believers, the point was made early in the chapter that we have such a high priest, Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. And Jesus is there ministering on our behalf. He was appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, and so he is operating in his priestly office, mediating on our behalf, ministering on our behalf to help us, knowing that we definitely need his help. But what of those who are tempted to reject Christianity, tempted to turn away and return under the old covenant, under Jewish law, under that old covenant of works? Is there any hope for them under the old system? Can there be salvation apart from Christ and his work? The Levitical priesthood, the sacrifices, the tabernacle were all types and shadows that pointed to the true priest, the true tent not made with hands, the heavenly holy of holies. If there is now a new covenant, what happens to the old? And so let's begin by considering the first point, that the old covenant is inferior. We have that famous saying, Houston, we have a problem. There is a problem with the old covenant. And this makes it inferior. So what's the problem? Well, we find that the author of Hebrews gives us two reasons in our text. The first reason that the old covenant is inferior is that God finds fault with the covenant. This is implied from verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. You see, if the first covenant was satisfactory, if it worked, then there's no reason to look for something else. But that's the point. Something is wrong because it doesn't work. The old covenant was never designed to accomplish the redemption of God's people. It was never able to make perfect, to bring to completion, the salvation of man. The point was made previously in Hebrews 7, verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? So indeed, there was further need for another priest, as well as further need for a different covenant, the second covenant, or the new covenant. The second reason that the old covenant is inferior is that God finds fault with the people. He found fault with the covenant, but then he finds fault with the people. And we see this in verses 8 and 9. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord." And so this is the huge issue with the old covenant, the fact that the people did not continue in it. The example in redemptive history goes back to Exodus, when God rescued his people from the hand of the Egyptians. God covenanted with them. He wrote his law on stone tablets. And Moses didn't even make it back to the camp before the people had broken them. And the same holds true for us. People have sinned and have broken covenant with God. Therefore, there is no blessing for them. There only remains a curse. This is why we find in the book of Romans, God says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, we're all sinners. We have all broken God's law. And therefore, under the old covenant, the wages of sin is death. Not one of us deserves life. Instead, what we truly deserve is eternal punishment in hell. This is our predicament. That all of us are fallen and are under the condemnation of sin. Therefore, we need a Savior, a priest, a sacrifice to overcome this massive fault that we have with the old covenant. And so hear this, listen. Truly, if we remain in our sins, in our fallen state, under the old law, the old covenant, then what remains is judgment. And that's the exact result that came upon the Israelites. In our text it says, they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them. They were cursed to wander the wilderness for 40 years until every one of that unbelieving generation died. The verses 8 to 12 are cited from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. It is said that this is the most extensive citation of the Old Testament in the New. And as he has done so many times before, the writer is bringing God's word to bear in his argument. He is citing the new covenant prophesied in Jeremiah, which has now been inaugurated by the priestly work and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The new covenant is here. The new covenant is better because the old covenant is inferior. The old covenant is faulty, and the people under the old covenant are at fault as well. Therefore, we need a new covenant. So the second major point of our text is that the new covenant is better. And we're given two reasons why. The first reason is that the new covenant is ministered and mediated by Jesus Christ. We turn back to verse 6 and we see, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better. Notice here that the ministry of Jesus Christ is not only better, but it is excellent. It's not only excellent, but is more excellent. And actually, it's even better than that. It is much more excellent than the old ministry of the Levitical priesthood. And the reason is that the covenant itself is better. Because he is the one. Jesus is the one who is the mediator. Now, typically, a mediator is someone who will listen to both sides and try to come up with a compromise that is satisfactory to both parties. But this is not what is intended by the meaning of the mediatory work of Christ. You see, God is the active agent in the new covenant. Christ is the one who brings his people to the table, who brings his people into the presence of God. Jesus is the one who has imputed his righteousness to us, to our accounts, so that therefore we can have right standing before holy God in his presence. This is the mediatory work that is so much better than the earthly priest. No earthly priest could go into the Holy of Holies and sit down. Only Jesus did that. Only he is seated at the right hand of the Father in majesty. Only he has secured his priesthood forever. And so the new covenant is much more better because Jesus is the mediator. He's the guarantor of it. The second reason the new covenant is better than the old is given to us here at the end of verse 6, saying, since it is enacted on better promises. The new covenant is better because it comes with better promises. I want that to sink in. The new covenant is better because it comes with better promises. The old covenant promise was do this and live. But the problem is that when you consider the negative, to not obey was to be cursed. We see this in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Well, that sounds great. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish.
You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. And this is the way most people will live out their lives, thinking that if they are good enough, that they do more good than bad, then somehow they will deserve reward. They will deserve to go to heaven. They don't factor in the negative of the old covenant, which brings curse. And Moses knew the people weren't going to follow through. He knew they were in trouble. He told the Levites in Deuteronomy 31, the next chapter, take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. And in the days to come, evil will befall you because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger through the work of your hands. So you see, the promise of the old covenant based on our efforts is not good in that we've already lost out. We forfeited the blessing. Only the curse remains. But not so in the new covenant. In the new covenant, we have better promises. So what are these better promises? What are they and what makes them better? We find four promises listed for us from the prophetic text of Jeremiah in verses 10, 11, and 12. What makes these promises better is the fact that God is the active agent. He is the one promising to fulfill the work. There is no obligatory work placed on the believer. And this is what is meant by a covenant of grace. These are then God's gracious promises to His covenantal people. So promise number one. God writes His law on their hearts and minds. God writes His law on their hearts and minds. Remember, the Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God on stone tablets. Exodus 31:18, He gave to Moses when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And so Moses being gone for a while on the mountain, the people clamored to worship something, and so they told Aaron to make a golden calf. They worshiped it, sacrificed to it, blasphemed God with it, and then essentially partied like the world. Exodus 32, Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets, with the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted. He said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Symbolically, what followed the breaking of the covenant was the breaking of the stone tablets. They were smashed. After God punished them with plague, Moses had to go back up the mountain for God to rewrite the Ten Commandments on a set of new stone tablets. But with the new covenant, the good news is in verse 10. This covenant I make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. God is going to write His law, His good law, His holy law, on our hearts and in our minds. You see, God's law was not to remain on stone. His word was always intended to go into our hearts and our minds. So His word should shape our thinking and our actions, our very wills. This is God's work, God's promise. Second promise is that God will be their God and they will be His people. We see this promise in verse 10. I will be their God and they shall be my people. This was the same calling that He had initially placed on the nation of Israel. And this new covenant promise was a promise that had been given to Abraham, to the patriarchs, prophesied through the prophets, and fulfilled in the giving of the Messiah. When God made Adam and Eve, they were in perfect harmony with God. They were sinless and enjoyed communion with God in the Garden of Eden. But when sin entered in, when Adam and Eve fell, relationship with God was severed. They were forcibly removed from the Garden of Eden, from the Tree of Life. Now death, misery, suffering, evil entered into the world. But through the meritorious work of Jesus, His death on the cross, His atoning blood sacrifice, all who believe in Jesus with saving faith have right relationship restored to God. We're justified by faith. We are declared righteous. And being justified, we have peace with God. We are no longer at enmity with God. We're no longer at war with God. We are no longer counted as rebels against God. We are at peace. Outside of Jesus, outside of the new covenant, there is no hope. There is no peace. There is no path to God. The third promise then is found in verse 11. They shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. That third promise, they will know me. They will know God. We can know God. Do you know who God is? Do you need someone to show you who God is? Do you want to know who Jesus is? You see, many in our world at this time are ignorant of God. They're ignorant of Jesus. Ignorant of the gospel. Ignorant of salvation, ignorant of the Bible. How often do we see this in these silly documentaries on Christianity, especially around Christmas and Easter, with all kinds of falsehoods? Because they neglect the Scriptures. They have to somehow explain it away. Now this ignorance, I don't mean to suggest that they don't know God exists. We see this plainly in Romans 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in all things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. People are actively resisting the truth that God exists. And yet they're unwilling to hear. They're unwilling to see the special revelation of who God is, of who Jesus is, and what He's done in the giving of His Son. They're dead to this. But for those who are born again, those who believe in Jesus, they are known by God by being in relationship with Him. They are made to know Him. The Holy Spirit has been given and indwells believers. The Spirit of God leads us into all truth and righteousness so we can know God and we can know His will. God makes this promise and does this for His people. Well, the last promise mentioned for us is found in verse 12. That God will be merciful to forgive and remove sins. Verse 12, I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Praise God. I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Amen. He is merciful to whom He is merciful, and for believers, His mercy is extended to us in forgiveness. God knows we're imperfect. He knows we fall short. He knows we're weak. He knows we worry. He knows we obsess. He knows how easily we're distracted. He knows how often we look away from Him and focus on our present situation. He knows our doubts. He knows the temptations we fail to escape. He knows we are still sinners. And yet, He is merciful to forgive our iniquities. He is merciful. We don't break the new covenant. Amen, somebody. We don't break the new covenant. This is amazing. That we are sinners, that we are still sinning against holy God, and yet He still loves us to forgive us. Now, this is certainly not a license to sin. You need to hear that clearly. This is not a license to do whatever you want to do, however you want to do it. But brethren, what a grace to know that God is merciful to us when we sin. It is His kindness that leads us to repentance. And what a blessing it is to be forgiven. Indeed, we are blessed to be freely justified and forgiven by grace. Romans 4. And the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, His faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. That is good news. What a blessed thought. That God will not even remember our sins anymore. They are forgiven. They're gone. They're removed. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgression from us. This is what God promises to do. The promises of God in the new covenant are much better. And they lead to better life. Isaiah 30. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for Him. For a people shall dwell in Zion in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as He hears it, He answers you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher, capital T, your teacher will not hide Himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way. Walk in it," when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. Then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things. You will say to them, "Be gone." His better promise leads to better life. We have a teacher who is with us, guiding us and helping us to be rid of the sin in our hearts. The final point of our text is that with the new covenant of grace being inaugurated, ratified by the blood of Christ, there is no longer any place for the old covenant. It is obsolete. Verse 13. In speaking of a new covenant, He makes the first one obsolete. The word obsolete means that it has become old and worn out. That it no longer serves its purpose. It is time for replacement. I've had many cars that I have worn out. Better said, I've had many cars that my kids have worn out. The seats, the carpets were all stained, crusty food, melted crayons, and other unmentionables. And that was just the interior. When the boys could drive, I was always trying to rescue this transmission, save that motor, do whatever I could to keep the thing running. And inevitably, when a car got wrecked and totaled, well, it became obsolete. Daddy needs a new car. Right? Things get old, wear out, and then it's time to replace it. So it is with the old covenant. A new, better covenant with better promises has rendered the old obsolete. Lastly, we see that it is about to disappear. What is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Just like with worn out things, you toss it in the garbage can, and they come around and they haul it off to the dump. The word vanish means also destroyed, exterminated. It is done away with. And so with the newness, the old is gone. We who were once dead are made alive. New life. To walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, Christ, God, was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The Jews who read this letter to the Hebrews were tempted to return to the old covenant. But that's his point here. There is nothing to return to. It is defunct. And so do not be tempted to follow any other religion or any other system. Hear the call of God to life. This is read in Isaiah. The Lord waits to be gracious to you. And he therefore exalts himself to show mercy to you. The new covenant is better. The promises are better. The mediator is better. The guarantor is better. The priest is better. Grace is better. And because this is God's work, we don't have to worry about falling out of his grace. We don't have to repeat sacrifices. Our sins have been forgiven and removed. So we can enjoy assurance. And we can rest upon the work of Jesus. Without God's grace, we don't get to enjoy those promises. And so praise God that he has covenanted with us by grace so that we can be saved by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, because you are most gracious. Because you are a God who promises and delivers on your promises. You are faithful. Even when we are unfaithful, you remain faithful. So, Lord, we are so thankful that you covenanted with your people through the blood of Christ to graciously save us and reconcile us to you. Your love, your mercy, your kindness is so amazing. As we reflect on how we've broken your law, we are grateful, eternally grateful, that you sent your Son to us, to make a way of peace. Father, I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, who's had their eyes open to recognize they're a sinner in need of a Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would call them to saving faith. That they would put all their trust in you, that they would repent of their sins, and they too would walk in newness of life. And I pray, Lord, that for your people, we would come to recognize and understand how gracious you are in fulfilling the prophecy of the new covenant. And truly we can say we are saved by grace and not by works. We thank you for the work of Christ and give you all the glory and honor due to you. In your name we pray. Amen.